enter Jesus, God's Son, fully God, fully man, bringing news that would change our lives forever. His news was this: I am the divine, come to you to do what you could not do for yourself. I will take what you deserve so you can have what I deserve. You have no idea how much it will cost me, but you also cannot imagine the depths of my love for you. It is a gift that I give freely. So repent. Repent from all the ways you've run from me and follow me. Follow me because I am the only way to eternal life. Follow me because I'm the Savior you've been looking for. Follow me because I have authority over everything, yet I have humbled myself for you. Follow me because I died on a cross for you, because I'm your true love and your true life. This is my good news for you. This is my gospel, that you have been saved by grace and that you are slaves no more.
We're so glad you're with us today, and it's good to be back with you. And we're starting a brand new series entitled "The Beginning at Verse 10" in just a little bit, but it's going to take a little bit of time to get there as we set this whole thing up. On Monday this past week, I was at my cardiologist for a checkup, and the doctor left the room for a minute, and then he came back in, and he was dialing his phone after he just told me some information that I needed to know. And he was dialing his phone, and I was wondering what it was doing. The phone was ringing, and was quickly answered. And then the doctor said into the phone, in the office visit, "Colin, your dad's here." And Colin immediately wanted to know why I was at the cardiologist without him present. Now, during the course of the conversation, Colin mentioned the term Occam's razor. And the doctor acted surprised that anybody would know that term. As a matter of fact, he said, "I only thought geeks like me knew terms like that. You know, those of us who studied philosophy." And he said, "But obviously I was wrong." And they got a real chuckle out of that. You know, everyone's chuckled about that. And so then what I did is I went back to the office and I looked up what that meant. Because, you know, you're wondering about it too, aren't you? But you're like me, you're not going to admit that you don't know, because you don't want to ask, you're just going to pretend like you know what's going on and you go right along. So let me just help you. Occam's razor basically says when there exists two explanations for an occurrence, the one that requires the least speculation is usually correct. When there exists two explanations for an occurrence, the one that requires the least speculation is usually correct. In other words, you go for the simple answer rather than the complex answer. And this is a principle of philosophy that's particularly related to science, which is why the doctor knew this. Now, some of you are probably thinking right now, "Pastor, you know, I could have gone all day without knowing that. I mean, what does any of this have to do with spiritual things and with religious stuff? You know, why are you even mentioning that?" Well, I'm glad you ask, because on an increasing level, I find people who are absolutely baffled over the state of our world. At the moment, the big issues that we're facing in our nation is the issue of gun violence. We had another mass shooting yesterday. And about the time we're told that the answer to the gun violence is getting rid of all the guns, there's a knife attack. And then about the time we're, you know, dealing with a knife attack, we learn about people who have decided how to use farm materials to make bombs of mass destruction with extreme explosive power. And all of this has us wringing our hands in despair. And Jesus, looking down through history, told us that there was coming a day when men's heart would fail them out of sheer terror. And I think we're seeing that today. Men's hearts failing because of terror. You can't turn on the news, or if you're inclined to do this, you know, some of us remember what a newspaper is. You can't pick up a newspaper where you don't see violence and mayhem and destruction. And someone somewhere is stressing over something. I mean, everything we see today is gloom and doom. I mean, am I right on this? Gun violence, terrorist attacks, global economic unrest, the proliferation of nuclear bombs, other means of mass destructions, carjackings, drive-by shootings, random violence. The rising crime rate has modern thinkers pondering, how did we get to this state of affairs and how can we get out of it? And may I suggest to you, this is where Occam's razor comes in. You can give the complex answer to the world, and we've been trying to do that and we're not getting answers for it, or you can give the simple answer. And personally, I think the simple answer is not only the best answer, I believe it's the right answer. Forget a minute about the chaos in our world. What about the chaos in your life? You know the struggle. We all do, don't we? Now, if we struggle with different circumstances, but deep down, all of our struggles are the same. We struggle for meaning in our struggles. Why am I going through this? We struggle trying to find purpose in life. We struggle with a deep sense of void in our lives. Years ago, Dr. Billy Graham was visiting one of our major universities, and he asked the dean, he said, "Dean, what would you say is the biggest problem among students on this campus?" And Dr. Graham said, "I did not expect the answer that he gave me." He said the dean looked out on those students hustling and bustling all about the university, and he said, "The biggest problem on this campus is emptiness. Emptiness. We are an empty generation, and we are struggling to find ways to feel that." And then we struggle with our own mortality. A study was done among young people between the ages of 17 and 24 years of age. And in this study, they wanted to know, what do young people think about the most? And it was no surprise that young people between 17 and 24 years of age, the thing they think about most is sex. Every 4 minutes, they think about sex. No one was surprised by that. What surprised the researcher was what they found next. Coming right behind sex at every 4 minutes, every 7 minutes, they think about death. 17 to 24 year old. We struggle with our mortality. Dr. Gregory Zilberg, a Russian psychiatrist, said this: "Fear of death is present in our mental functioning at all times." And we're looking for answers. And then there's the problem of guilt. Arthur Conan Doyle, the famous author for the Sherlock Holmes theory, was a prankster. And one day he decided to just pull a prank on England's most prominent, influential people. So he wrote 10 people a telegram that said this: "All is discovered, flee at once." And we're told that within 24 hours, all 10 of those people left England. Guilty consciences? Obviously. Guilt is something that with which we all struggle. There are things in our life that bring us shame. There are things in our lives that bring us regret. You know, we wish we hadn't done it. We wish we hadn't said it. We wish we hadn't thought it. You know, those thoughts sometimes surprise us, don't we? And we think, where did that come from? We wish we hadn't thought it, but we did. No matter how we try to smooth over it, the guilt remains. So whether it's the chaos in the external world caused by the things around us, or whether it's chaos in our internal world caused by things within us, the common ground that we all share, the common cry that needs to be resolved, is how do we get there? But here's the problem. When the answer is simple and clear, we seem to want to turn away from it. We don't like that answer. We would rather look at some more complex answer, particularly if those complex answers remove any responsibility from us. It's a classic Occam's razor. Most, rather than accepting the simple answer that we're going to begin today, would rather find an answer that they find more acceptable. An answer that puts the problem out there with other people, rather in here with me. We want the heat turned off of us. So we blame. And the reason we can't solve the world's complex problems, and the reason we can't even solve our own chaos, quite frankly, is because we refuse to face the core problem in life. The reason that there's so much hate, the reason there's so much racial tension, the reason there's so much divide in our nation, the reason that there's so much war, crime, murder, hate in this world is the corruption of the human heart. Now today, we have a collection of ancient writings that were important enough that they were collected and preserved, and then collated into one single volume. And yet we don't want to accept the authority of this volume. These writings came to us over a period of 1,500 years, written mostly by men, at least as far as we know. There are a couple of authors, we don't know who wrote the books, but written mostly by men, all coming from different walks of life, with different backgrounds. But they all agree on the simple truths that if we would at least consider them today, I think it could transform our world. And I know it will transform your world internally. So Occam's razor, the simple solution to the world's complex problem, was addressed by Jesus himself. You want to know what it is? Here's what he says. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Now, even if you don't believe what the Bible says, and I get it that there are some people who are watching that don't believe that the Bible is true, most of us believe what Jesus said. This is what he said. So Jesus says to us, in effect, the heart of the world's problem is the human heart. The heart of the world's problem is the human heart. The heart of every human being is the heart of every problem we face in our world today. That means your heart. And that means my heart. And whether the issue is racism or murder or family strife, the issue isn't just out there and them. It is in here and us. In here and me. Jeremiah, a prophet of God who wrote 627 years before Jesus came onto the scene, claiming that he was writing the words from God. You know, this is an interesting thing. When you read the Bible, one of the things that you need to understand is none of these men in the Bible claim that they are speaking for God. None of them. They all claim that they're speaking from God, that he's given them the words to say. And Jeremiah, claiming to be speaking from God, says this: the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Now think about this for just a minute. The God of the universe, if you believe what Jeremiah claims, and I do believe what he claimed, I think there's evidence, internal and external, for the authority of all of this. God says, through the pen of Jeremiah, that the human heart is the most deceptive thing in all of the universe. It fools, because it's deceptive, it fools even us. And we don't even know we've been fooled. That's one of the reasons we can't see our problem, and that the problem is us. Cartoonist Walt Kelly is credited with the line, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." We have met the enemy, and he is us. Years ago, the British press was lamenting. This was just after World War II, and they were lamenting what was going on in the world, and you know, the beginning of the Cold War and Stalin's acts and all of the hatred and stuff that was building around the world, and they were lamenting why it was happening, and they decided to have a editorial thing where they asked people to write in and say what they thought the problem with the world is. Well, columnist C.K. Chesterton wrote in, and he said this: "Dear editor, you ask what's wrong with the world? I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton." Love that thing. If you want to know why there is so much evil in the world, all you have to do is stop and look at the evil that runs through your own heart. And we don't like that. So we look for all sorts of complex answers, psychological reason, to blame other people for why I'm the way I am. And we've done that. I mean, this is nothing new. We've done that since Adam. And I do believe in a literal Adam, by the way. Adam blows it. What's the first thing he does? Eve's fault. Eve's fault. Oh, and by the way, God, ultimately it's your fault because you gave me Eve. So God, it's really your fault. And we people do that today. We follow that same pattern, don't we? We look at our sin and our problems, our plight, and we say, you know, it's God's fault. Dorian is God's fault. When in reality, it's a result of our sin, ultimately. All of this came about because of our sin. And people claim that, you know, well, God placed the tree in the garden, and God placed the serpent in the garden, and God created Satan. Therefore, isn't God the one who created evil? No. Sin was never found in the Creator. It is always found in the creature. Just need to understand that. But we have people that, you know, they want to blame God, and they say, you know, I'm not going to worship a God like that. But Jesus, Jeremiah, all of the prophets of the Old Testament, and all of the writers of the New Testament scripture, the part that we now call the Bible, all say the same basic thing. The heart of the world's problem is the heart of the world's people. The heart of the world's problem is the heart of the world's people. Solomon, the wisest man of his generation, so he was so wise that people came from all over the known world just to sit at his feet and hear his wisdom. Solomon said this, it's one of my favorite verses. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they're angry with the Lord. And that's a pretty good summation of the problem, isn't it? Now, again, this collective works of ancient literature, which has been preserved for us and protected for us and collected and collated into one volume, this Bible, identify this problem, this simple problem that we're dealing with, it identifies it as sin. And we don't like that because that's a little too honest. We want to ease the guilt just a little bit. I mean, sure, things like murder and rape and racism and criminal offenses, yeah, that might be sin. You know, the big stuff. But what I'm guilty of, that's not sin. That's just mistakes. That was a failure. But the pastor, don't call it sin. And we could argue that all day, but let me just say, the reason you feel that way, because your heart's deceived. Just like Jeremiah said. Because that's what sin does. Sin destroys everything it touches. It promises pleasure and delivers pain. It promises personal fulfillment and delivers emptiness. It promises a good time and delivers regrets. Because it's never going to bring fulfillment to you. And here's the real kicker to all of this. I want you to understand this. You're not going to like me very much. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. You do what comes natural. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because at the core of your being, you're a sinner. And now our text, if you've turned over to Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, writing about these ancient writers, quoting these ancient writers from the Old Testament, said that this way, and what he's about to say is not a very flattering picture. We start at verse 10. As the scriptures say, now he's talking about those Old Testament scriptures because the New Testament didn't exist yet. As the scriptures say, so he's reaching way back into what the Jewish people considered sacred documents. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous. Nobody's right. No one is righteous, not even one, which excludes me and excludes you. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away and become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. And we all know what this is like, don't we? I mean, we've been stung by it, haven't we? And if we're honest, we've done it, haven't we? I can't believe that came out of my mouth. Sometimes it surprises us what comes out of us. You know why it surprises us? Because it's the deceitfulness of the human heart. That unbridled heart, that unbridled tongue that's so destructive. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. And again, he's still quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. And if you don't kill someone physically, you certainly, some of you are willing to kill people with your mouth all the time. You're just always cutting down people. Destruction and misery follow them. They don't know where to find peace. Now, you want to know why our world is so messed up? This is it. You want to know why your world internally is so messed up? This is it. This is all of us. And in this series, we're going to answer the question of where we can find peace. Destruction and misery follow them. You know why destruction and misery follow them? He says in the next verse, they have no fear of God at all. You want to know what's wrong with our world? This is it. You want to know what's wrong with your world? This is it. The simplest, the best, the only answer, the only solution. And this is important because it bridges a gap between what KP has been saying for these last few weeks and what we're going to be saying as we continue this new series, which I'm entitling The Main Event. The Main Event. You see, the answer to the world's worst problems and the answer to your greatest cries is the gospel. It's a simple message that answers a complex problem. And you need to know this. We're going to talk about the gospel next week in more detail. But the gospel isn't about the teachings of Jesus. The gospel is about an event that took place in history. And it's this event that makes the teachings important. Without this event, none of it matters. It's a message that has been proven over and over and over again throughout history. It's a message that toppled the corrupt Roman Empire and their political system, and it transformed the ancient world. It's a message that brought reform in our penal system in this country out of the Second Great Awakening. It's a message that brought a change in the way we treat people with mental health issues in this country and in the Western world. And it came out of the Great Awakenings, the spiritual awakenings. It's the answer to the problems in the business world. It's the message that abolished slavery in England and America. And you just need to know this, where the gospel hasn't gone, slavery still flourishes. We're told that there are more slaves in the modern world than there has been in any period of history. And we forget that. It's a message that has brought hope to millions. It's a message that transformed and has transformed millions of lives. It's a message that can transform your life if you'll let it. That is why this simple message is so vitally important. The gospel is God's good news to a sin-scarred world. It's the good news about what God has done for the people in his universe. And what we see next week, that the central aspect of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ from the dead. If you want to get a head start on it, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look at the first 10 verses. That's the verses we're going to be looking at next week. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 10. And the gospel is a reminder that the final, fearsome enemy of death has been defeated. And when we think of that, then we are free to live fearless, bold, confident lives, daring lives. And KP was so right in his whole series when he says, there is no plan B. Goodness, your good works, how good you are not going to get you to heaven. You know what the Bible says? Paul says this. He says, for Moses wrote that if a person could be perfectly good and hold out against temptation all of his life and never sin once, only then can he be pardoned and saved. So if you want to get to heaven by being good, this is it. If you've ever made a mistake, if you've ever failed, you're out. We won't even call it sin. We'll go with what you want on that. Goodness is not going to get you to heaven. Religion is not going to get you to heaven. Muhammad can't get you to heaven. Allah is not in heaven, and he's not going to get you there. Buddha is not going to get you to heaven. The 300,000 plus gods of Hinduism, none of them can get you to heaven. And for you modern folk, Oprah can't save you. Stop listening to that message. And you can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. Church membership will not get you to heaven. Years ago, I used to do magic shows, illusion, Christian illusion, around the area. And every year I got to go to one particular church. I won't name the church, but I got to go to one particular church. And I was doing an illustration about what unlocks the door to heaven. And I had some things that went in. We talked about goodness, and we talked about, you know, giving money. We'll talk about that in a minute. We talked about all the different things of getting you heaven. And I had this one little thing with the key. None of the keys would open this lock. The kids all picked it out and they opened it. And one of the keys was a church. And the kid turned it in the lock and it didn't open. And I said, going to church is not going to get you to heaven. And one kid from the audience said, thank goodness. out of the mouth of children. Charitable giving will not get you to heaven. Only by accepting Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord can you go to heaven. You know, when I stand before God and my time is getting closer, if he doesn't come anyhow, but when I stand before God and God says to me, and you need to be aware of this. Let me ask you this question, because you need to have an answer to this question. If God were to say to you, why should I let you in heaven? What would you say? Why should I let you in heaven? And I talk to people all the time, and I usually get answers, well, you know, I tried to do right. I wasn't perfect, but I tried, you know. When God says to me, John, why should I let you in heaven? I'm not going to say, because I was good, because I preached what I believed your word, that I helped people every time I had a chance to help them, when it was in my power to help, I did. I mean, I'm not going to say any of that. You know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say, because Jesus died for my sins, purchased a place for me in your kingdom, and I accepted that free gift in July of 1960 as a young man. That's it. It's not me. It's him. And what I do for him now is simply a P.S. saying, thank you for what you've done for me. See, that's the thing where people kind of get messed up. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this next week as we look at 1 Corinthians 15. Because we think all you got to do is say certain words and then you get out to live like the devil and you're going to get in anyhow. No, that isn't how it works. KP talked about the soils last week. That was a great message. And it's only the soil that the seed sticks in that produces fruit. It's not about you, but what about he has done. And none of this is about a pie-in-the-sky hope over there, by the way. This hope of eternity impacts my life here on earth. And here's how it does it. I just got to tell you this. If you will accept Jesus as your personal Savior and follow him as your Lord, your life will be better. It will be. And you will be better at life. You just will be. And we just need to realize this. It impacts us there. So if you haven't done this yet, if you're watching on Facebook, if you haven't done this, why not do it right now? If you haven't trusted Him as your Savior, and this is the main event, this is what life is all about. It's a life that God wanted for us all along. We're coming into football season. You can't go through football season without seeing this verse somewhere. Now, they don't lay it out. They just put John 3:16, but here it is. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, we love that verse. We're not done yet. He goes on and says this, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. See, you need to know this. God doesn't want to condemn you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you life. He wants to rescue you. Now, this is where it gets a little bit hard for some of us. He wants to rescue us from the condemnation you're already in because of your sin. So stop wringing your hands over the state of the world. Stop wringing your hands over the state of your own world as well. This is the answer. It's been proven by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And it's a message that has transformed individuals and transformed groups and transformed cultures and transformed societies throughout the century. It is not an answer. It is the only answer. Why not try it? I mean, let's be honest. Nothing that Washington has come up with has worked in the long run. Why not? Because it's not dealing with the heart of the problem, which is the heart of man. Only Jesus can deal with that. Jesus is the only hope of the world. And the sooner you recognize that, the better off you will be. Now, you know, a message like this is kind of interesting because those who are usually gathered, you know, you're thinking, well, Pastor, you know, you're kind of preaching to the choir. Choir, listen. Our problem is we've gotten so busy with trying to find the complex answers that we've lost the simple message. Who are you sharing this with? Where are you sharing it? It can make all the difference in the world. In a minute, we're going to take communion. Communion reminds us of the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. And you don't have to be a member of this church to partake of the elements. You do have to be a believer in Christ. If you don't believe Him as your personal Savior, you've never invited Him in as your personal Savior, please let the elements pass. I ask this for your own good because the Bible says that if you don't recognize the body of Christ, you eat and drink judgment on yourself. And we don't want you to do that. We care too much about you for that. But if you know them, as we pass these elements, it reminds us. And you know, take them. And let's just be honest. We are so thankful for them, aren't we? We are so, so, so thankful that He did that for me. So why are we hiding this message from other people? Why are we ashamed of it? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of God's gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. Because it's the power of God for salvation. To the Jew first, those hard-hearted Jews who had Him crucified, still for them and to everyone who will believe. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. The complexities that we're seeing in this world, the answer is so simple. It's Jesus. The heart of our problems, the heart of the world's problems, is the heart of the world's people. And we need to recognize that. And we need to come, and we need to let your Spirit deal with us. You know, Peter says judgment begins at the house of God. It doesn't begin out there. Lord, we love to judge people out there. We need to look in here. And we need to look at ourselves. Because that's where the judgment begins. Because we know better. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, forgive us for those times when we had the opportunity and we let it pass because we were just too ashamed. We just, what would they think? It's just too simple. Lord, I don't even know how to pray, actually, at this point, so let me just pray as I often do. Give us the wisdom to know what to do with this message. And then give us the courage to go out and do it. In Jesus' name, amen.